Now we're holding on page Ayin Zayin in Brachos, the paragraph Shom Rabba Babachon, middle of Ois Kuftes. The Gemara discusses, so again, we talked about yesterday, the subject, the main subject of the parak is Birkas HaZimun, the Mezuman, but then, so now the Gemara gets into the discussion of the proper thing to do when you're cutting the bread, because we had the story before about Rabba Bohu and Reb Zera involving the cutting of the bread and the benching and the leading the benching. So the Gemara says, Rabba Baba Chana have, and also in this connect comes up with Mezuman as well, because you have people answering, so you also have the discussion of how people should answer. So the Gemara says, Rabba Baba Chana have osik le librei beit of Shmuel bar of Ketin. Rabba Baba Chana was marrying off his son to a girl from the family of Rab Shmuel bar of Ketin. Kodim v'yosiv, so before the wedding, he was sitting down with his son, v'kamasnim le librei, and he was teaching him what to do. They would have by the suda after the wedding, they would have, as we often do nowadays, that the chosin is the one who cuts the bread and makes hamotzi. So he was telling them how to go about it. He tells him, ein about tzera, shoy levtzoya, the one who's cutting the bread shouldn't start cutting, ad sheyichlo omen mipia oini, until the word omen has finished from people who are answering. In other words, everybody's finished answering omen. Rav Chista omen mipia roiva oini, but Rav Chista says it doesn't have to be all the people, just most of the people have finished answering omen. So Rami Bachama asks Rav Chista, Maishna Ruba, why is the majority enough? You're going to say, why is it you would say that it wouldn't be enough if only a minority had finished Amen? If the majority haven't finished yet, you shouldn't start cutting. You would say, Da'akati la'kalya bracha, because you could say at that point, the bracha is not really finished yet, because the Amen itself is part of the bracha. Rashi brings from an earlier part of the Masechta that says that you're supposed to finish the bracha before you cut the bread, and the Amen is part of the bracha as well. So you're saying if most people haven't answered Amen yet, then the bracha is not over. Miotanami lekalya bracha. So if a few of the people haven't finished, then also the bracha is not finished yet. Why aren't you saying, like Rabbi Baba Chana, that you wait until all of them are finished? Amale, so Rav Chista answers him, Shani Omer, because the reason is, because I say, Kola Omen Yosemidai, when a person says Omen for too long, Eina Elatoya, then he's just making a mistake. A person's going to think that he stretches out the Amen. It's a good thing, but not necessarily. Tosfos points out the reason is because when you extend it out too long, then it's not really, you can't tell what the word is. You're not going to recognize the word as Amen, and therefore it's no good. Marsha says the Gemara is going to tell us in a minute that a person says Amen long, then his years are lengthened. So a person is apt to think that he should go, well, then I'll extend it longer and then I'll live longer. But Marsha says, we're saying not necessarily that's not so good. In fact, sometimes you have where a person lives to a point where like their life is a burden to them. You know, it's described in Kehelis like that. So therefore, so you can have a person can extend it out too long and he winds up like that. So Tana Rabbanan, we learn in a Braisa. You're not allowed to answer an omen which is chatufa. Rashi defines that chatufa would mean that instead of pronouncing the aleph with a comet, you would pronounce it with a shva. So instead of omen, you would say umen. So that's no good. Different explanation of omen chatufa is that you say it too fast before the bracha is over. You're not supposed to say an omen that is ketufa. Ketufa literally means like picked off. So Rashi again explains that it means that you're not enunciating the nun. So you say omen and the nun sort of gets slurred out. So that would be omen ketufa. A different definition that some of the Rishonim say is that an omen ketufa would be where you divide the word in two. Amen. That would be an omen ketufa according to them. And you're also not supposed to throw a bracha out of your mouth. And it would say a bracha with kavana. Don't just, I skipped one. And not an orphaned amen, which is when you're saying amen to a bracha where you didn't actually hear the bracha, you just hear people answering amen. Now Rashi points out over here, we have the famous story in Gemara Sukkah about the huge shul in Alexandria where over a million people would fit in the shul. And it was so large, they couldn't hear the chazan from one end to the other. So they had a system of signal flags to tell everybody to answer Amen. So you see there that they're answering Amen even though they didn't hear the bracha. How is that allowed? Rashi gives the answer because they knew that they were saying it after a bracha. They even knew which bracha it was. They could keep track where they're up to in Shemoneh Esrei. They didn't know, they wouldn't hear the voice to know when to answer Amen. So for that, they could use the flag. So that wouldn't be considered an Amen Yisrael. Tosfos discusses it in Sukkah and Tosfos and other Rishonim discuss a couple of other possibilities. One of them being that they would only be able to answer Amen like that to a bracha where they don't actually have to be Yotze. So a bracha, like for example, Chazaras HaShatz, where in principle the tzibur is hewing it in order to be yotze, they actually wouldn't be able to answer Amen to that. Only other brachas in davening, where they're not actually required to say them, so then they're not required to hew them from the chazan, so then they could be answering Amen to those. These various opinions are brought in Shulchan Aruch as far as when you're allowed to say Amen to a bracha where you didn't hear it and when not. This is, by the way, only if you didn't hear the entire bracha. Later on in the Masechta, in the next parak, it mentions that if you hear the end of a bracha from a yid, then you are allowed to answer Amen. It mentions over there, not a kusi, because he may actually be saying it in honor of his getchkan. How grisim, but a yid, there's no problem. So Birkas HaTorah, I think, is one of those examples where you don't actually need to be yotze the bracha. They're not saying the bracha in order to be motzi you. So therefore, that would be an example, I think, where you would be able to say Amen even though you're not hearing the actual bracha. But let's say, for example, Chazaras HaShatz, not. And for example, let's say the bracha on Shofar or whatever also. Those are brachas. You need to be able to hear the actual bracha to be yotze. So again, according to Rashi over here, it wouldn't be an issue because according to Rashi's explanation over here, as long as you know what the bracha is, then you'd be allowed to. But according to Tosfos and the other Rishonim, no. V'lo yizrik bracha mipiv, the Gemara continues, page 9, Zayin. V'lo yizrik bracha mipiv, and he shouldn't throw a bracha from his mouth. In other words, don't just rattle off a bracha, like Rashi says, shadoima olav kamasui, don't make it like it's a burden to you and you got to get it over and done with as fast as possible, but rather say it with kavon. You should realize, it's a fixed obligation on you to say the bracha, and therefore say it carefully. The Gemara continues, Ben Azayomer, Kola Oina Omen Yisoma, so we just said you're not allowed to answer an Omen Yisoma, an orphaned Omen, anybody who does, you born of Yisoma. The result of that is Rahman al Tzlan, his children are going to be orphans. Chatufa, if he says an Omen Chatufa, which again Rashi had said meant that he said the Aleph with a Shva rather than a Kometz, and other Rishonim say that it means that he says Omen before the Bracha is over, Yischat Fu Yama, his years are going to be snatched away. Ktufa, and if he says an Omen Ktufa, where Rashi defined it as he left off the Nun, and other Rishonim define it as he divided the word into two, Yiskat Fu Yomav, then his years will be picked away. But Pashtus, there's no difference between the Yiskat Fu and Yiskat Fu, except that one refers to Chatufa and one refers to Ktufa. Maybe there is some subtle difference between them. Yiskat Fu Yomav Ushnoisav. Actually, so by Chatufa we say Yiskat Fu Yomav, by Ktufa we say Yiskat Fu Yomav Ushnoisav. So sometimes you can have a person, there's two different things. There's yomim and there's shonim. There's shonim, the actual number of years that a person lives, and there's yomim, the actual days during that time that they're able to accomplish. So maybe the difference is, by yischatuf or yischatu yomav, means he may live long, but he won't have years of accomplishment, as opposed to yischatu yomav ushnoisav, will mean that actually his actual years will be shortened as well. But I don't know that for sure. I haven't seen anybody say that. Anyway, on the other hand, Ben Azek continues, anybody who extends out the Amen the way he's supposed to, then his days and years are extended, except that we said before, you shouldn't extend it out too long. The amount of time to say it says in Shulchan Aruch, is the amount of time that it would take to say the words, Keo Melech Naaman, which is one of the things that Amen stands for. Next, the Gemara goes on to talk about, now in the Mishnah, it says that you can join, and when you're making a mezuman, you can include as one of the three or the 10 for a mezuman, you can include a kusi. Now, nowadays, you can't do that because eventually the Gemara tells us in Chulin, eventually they discovered the kusim are worshipping Avodah Zarah and they declared them outright goyim. But throughout the entire time of the second Beis Hamikdash and after that, during most of the time of the Mishnah, for 100 years after the Churban, they weren't sure whether the Kusim are Geire Emes or Geire Arayis, so a machlokas with ramifications all over Shas. So according to the opinion that the Geire Emes, then the Gemara said, then the Mishnah is saying you can count them for a mezuman. So the Gemara asks, now the Gemara brings a braisa that says you're not supposed to count an Ama Oretz as part of a mezuman, and we'll discuss that point soon. So in that case, how is a Kusi any better than an Ama Oretz? If you can't include an Ama Oretz in the mezuman, how can you include a Kusi? So the Gemara gives two answers. One of them being back to one of them being that we're talking about a kusi who's a chaver. You can be talking about a kusi who's a talmid chacham. He actually knows how to learn. He's a kusi. He believes in their version of Yiddishkeit, but on the other hand, he's not an amaretz. Then the Gemara says, no. The other possibility is that when we say an amaretz that you're not allowed to join in a mezuman, we don't mean just amaretz, somebody who's unfamiliar with Torah, but here we get into the piece in Ein Yaakov, Tanya, that we learn in a braisa, a zehu amaretz. What is the definition of an amaretz for this purpose? Kol she'ena oichol chul of betara, divir Rebmeir. Rebmeir says it's somebody who does not eat his chulin in a state of tara, which is a very high, which is actually a fairly high level. So in other words, you can have a person has to, abidin, eat his truma or kodshim in a state of tara. He doesn't have to eat his cholin in a state of tara, but the chaverim would usually do that. They would usually be careful with that. So Reb Meir is defining for this purpose, and Amar Oretz is somebody who doesn't do that. The chum say it means somebody who doesn't take maaser properly from his produce, which is the usual definition of an Amar Oretz throughout Shas. Now the fact is the kusim do take maaser kedchazi the way they're supposed to. The fact is that any mitzvah that actually says explicitly in the Torah, the kusim are careful in, at least until they discovered worshiping Avodah Zarah, which is obviously against something explicit in the Torah. But up to that point, the amamar, which we learned in a braisa. Kol mitzvah sheikh zikuba kusim, any mitzvah that the kusim did hold on to, harbin medaktikim by Yosef Yisrael, they're even more precise and punctilious with it than the regular Jews. So therefore, when you have a mitzvah meiser that says clearly in the Torah, then they are going to be careful with it. We do find in other Gemaras, by the way, that they weren't careful about lifnei iver. They wouldn't mind selling you produce that wasn't maaser and not telling you, and therefore you would have to consider it d'mai and maaser it, but actually even take truma and maaser from it more so than d'mai. But for themselves, they would do the right thing. So therefore, that's the answer why it might be that a kusi you might be able to join for a mezuman, whereas an amaretz not. Tosfos actually points out, now the Gemara is going to go on now to discuss what is the definition of an amaretz. We don't. So Tosfos says, even though the Gemara is saying that you don't join a mezuman that you don't join an amaretz to a mezuman, and there's a couple of reasons that are given why that Rishonim give. One of them would be because we're talking about when the other two are Tamid Chachamim. We learned a couple of days ago that it's a gnai, it's a shameful thing for a Tamid Chacham to eat together with Amei Aretz. So therefore, he has no business joining the Amei Aretz in his mezuman. And another explanation is if we're talking about, like the Chachamim say, that he doesn't maaser his food correctly, then it means he's eating tevel. Well, in that case, then the Mishnah at the beginning of the Perek says that if somebody is eating tevel, which is also to eat, then you can't have them join in a mezuman. Anyway, Tosfos says, even though in principle that is true, lemaisa nowadays we don't do that. Because even though it is true you have these considerations about Amei Aretz, you have a different consideration, which a Gemara mentions in Chagiga. You don't want to have, the Gemara expresses the idea over there, you don't want to have kol echad v'echad boina boma la'atzmai. You're going to have, an Amei Aretz is going to say, what, you don't trust, you don't think I'm a Jew, I'm not good enough for you to be a Muslim? Fine, then I'll go build my own boma and I'll start my own sect of Yiddishkeit. You find that the Gemara mentions that in Chagiga as far as certain dinim, as far as, for example, why we trust in Amar Oretz about things involving the Parah Aduma and different other things. So you have this idea that you don't want to make them think we're rejecting them completely, and they're going to go start their own version of Yiddishkeit. So therefore, Tosfos says on that basis, the fact is we will allow an Amar Oretz to join in a mezuman. On the other hand, the later poskim bring, and the Alter Rebbe brings it in Shulchan Aruch, that we're going to have in the Gemara different definitions of an Amaretz, where one definition is, for example, he doesn't say Krishma, Shachris, V'Aris, so that, for example, the Morgan Avraham says, and the Alter Rebbe brings it in Shulchan Aruch, even nowadays, if you have somebody who doesn't do that, that would be a valid reason to not have him join in a Mezuman. Ad Kedekach, you can't even be bothered to say Krishma the way a regular Yid is, fine, an Amaretz, let's say, fine, he's careless with some mitzvahs, then fine, you can still say, you don't want it to be boina boma la'atzmai. But when he's so far removed from Yiddishkeit that he won't even say Shema twice a day, then in fact you have a valid reason to not join him in your mezuman, and at that point you're not worried about this boina boma la'atzmai business. Lamaisa, I don't even know if we do that nowadays. You know, in Chabad houses, you have people who are not yet up to saying Shema twice a day or other things like that, and they still treat them like full-fledged Jews. But okay, there you have the whole matter of Tinik Shenishba with everything that gets into that about the dinim of Tinik Shenishba, which is a whole topic for another time. Anyway, so Tana Rabbanan, Ezehu Ama Oretz. What is the definition of an Ama Oretz for these kinds of dinim? Rabbi Eliezer says it's someone who doesn't say Shema in the morning and in the evening. Now, Iyun Yaakov points out, Iyun Yaakov and Eitz Yosef point out in various ways that saying Shema twice a day is the minimum thing that a person has to do in order to be Yotze, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah. So therefore, so actually Eitz Yosef says then, so he's not even saying Shema twice a day, means he has nothing to do with learning Torah, and he's not even concerned with his life. Torah is Kihem Chayim. So he's not even concerned with that. So therefore, we don't want to join him in a mezuman, and we want to keep him off limits. Iyun Yaakov says another point, that at least by saying Shema, he would be testifying that Hashem is one, but he doesn't even want to do that. So that's what Rabbi Eliezer says. Rabbi Yeshua Mekol Shein Maniach Tefillin. Rabbi Yeshua says, and Ama Oretz is somebody who doesn't wear tefillin. Ben Azai, Mekol Shein Letzitzis Bebigdoi, Ben Azai says that it means somebody who doesn't wear tzitzis on his garment. Now, nowadays, we wear a special garment. We wear a talis cotton and talis gadol to be yotze the mitzvah of tzitzis, because our regular garments don't have four corners. In those times, their regular daily garments had four corners, and you're required to put tzitzis on them. So a person doesn't do that, and the Gemara mentions elsewhere, it's such an easy mitzvah, it's so low cost, and he doesn't bother to do that, then Ben Azai calls such a person that he's the Ama Oretz, that you have the various things that it says in Shas that you should stay away from such a person. So then Rabbi Yonis and Rabbi Nosson Omer, Kol She'en LeMezuzah Al-Pischoi, Rabbi Nosson says if he doesn't have a mezuzah on his door. Same idea. We're talking about an easy, obvious mitzvah that would show his allegiance to Hashem. So to speak, you put a mezuzah on your door. It's like putting the flag of your country in front of your embassy to show that this is your country's territory, and you're not willing to do that, to show that this is Hashem's territory. So therefore, yeah. Rabbi Yonasan ben Yosef, I'm a kolmi she'yesh le'bonim ve'enim a gadlon l'tamud Torah. Rabbi Yonasan ben Yosef says the definition of an Ama Oretz is somebody who has sons and doesn't raise them to learn Torah. Fine, he has to maybe have them work in his business or something, but at least he should be raising them to begin with to learn some Torah, so they're not a total Ama Oretz. And then Acherim say, now usually Acherim means Reb Meir, but we already had a different opinion of Reb Meir's over here. So here we would have to say that Acherim means something else, unless we say that the Ama Oretz we were talking about before was specifically as far as Mezuman, and here we're talking about an Ama Oretz more generally in Shas. Another possibility is even within Reb Meir's opinion itself, there's some who say that only when Reb Meir is quoting something from his Rebbe, Elisha ben Avuya, who afterwards was called Acher, only then do we call him Acherim. When he has something that he learned from one of his other, from his other Rebbeim, then we call him by name. Anyway, so Acherim, I feel the Kodeh V'Shana, even a person learned Tanakh, learned Mishnayos, V'loy Shimish Tamar Chachamim, but he did not serve Tamar Chachamim, which means Rashi says to learn Talmud, to learn Gemara. You're around the Chachamim, and you sit and discuss with the Chachamim, and they discuss the reasons and the rationales and the understanding of the Mishnah, and that forms what we know as the Gemara. So if a person doesn't do that, then he's also Hareza Ama Oretz, so he's still considered Ama Oretz, because the Gemara mentions in other places, in Sota and in other places, that it's not good to just learn Mishnayos by themselves. You're going to mistakenly think you know the Halacha, and you don't, because you have so many places where Mishnayos tell us something, and the Gemara will tell us it only applies in certain limited circumstances, or it's only according to one Tana, or whatever. So without Gemara, without Shimush Tamar Chachamim, you're not going to know this kind of thing. Eitz Yosef discusses over here that a bunch of the mitzvahs that we're talking about all have to do with a person's life. So learning Torah is kihu chayechem. So therefore, Rabbi Eliezer is saying a person isn't even willing to say Shema, so it means that he doesn't care about Talmud Torah, which is Shema being the minimum amount of Talmud Torah. Rabbi Yeshua is saying if he doesn't put on tefillin, because tefillin is also considered in a way equal to learning Torah. We have in the Bar Mitzvah Maimah, for example, Malei Anechem Kiatim Yidei Matariyim V'Laila. Ben Aze says he's not wearing tzitzis because the Gemara explains that that sit elsewhere, that tzitzis is equivalent to all the other mitzvahs, and one of the mitzvahs is Talmud Torah. Rab Nosson says if he doesn't have a mezuzah, because the reward for mezuzah, l'man yubu yamecham, a person lives long, so a person doesn't want to put a mezuzah on his door, he shows he doesn't care about it, he doesn't care about his own life. Where if he has children and then raise them for Talmud Torah, that also brings a person to arichus yamim. From a different Gemara mentions that point. And Acherim are saying, because if a person has the ability to be meshamesh Talmud Chachamim, to learn Gemara, and he's not, then also he doesn't care about his life. So all of this then, so it all comes down to that he's not caring enough about the Torah, which hu chayenu, and therefore the different Tanoim are saying that he's branded as an Amoritz. So the Gemara gives it, the Gemara tells a case though. Rab Menashe bar Tachlifa Tana Hilchasa. Rab Menashe bar Tachlifa had learned halachas, which means Mishnayos, Sifra v'Sifri. He had also learned Sifra and Sifri, which are the Midrashe halacha on Vayikra, Bamidbar, and Devarim, where they go through pasuk by pasuk and show how we derive the dinim from the words of the pasuk. And yet, one time when he was sitting at a meal together with Rami Bar Chama, then Rami Bar Chama did not want to include this Rav Menashe bar Tachlifa as one of the three for the Mezuman because he considered him to be an Amoritz, because he wasn't a Shamash Tamar Chachamim. And in the end, Shochiv Rami Bar Chama, in the end, Rami Bar Chama passed away. Omar Rava, and Rava says, Hai Di'anish Rami Bar Chama, the reason why Rami Bar Chama was punished from Hashemayim, that he passed away young, is the like Asmin Alei, the Menashe Bar Tachlifa. Because of that, he failed to include the Menashe Bar Tachlifa in his Mezuman, and by that, in other words, he embarrassed him. So not only he embarrassed him as Stam, a fellow Yid, but in fact, the guy was a Talmud Chacham, and he's putting him down like that. So the Gemara says, why is that wrong? Tanya Acherim, after the Kodesh Hashanah, the Lord Shemesh Tamar Chacham, Zehu Amoritz. According to Acherim, at least, Rav Menashe bar Tachlifa, in fact, fits the definition of an Amoritz. We're saying he learned halachas, Sifra, Sifri. He learned Mishnayos and then Medrash Halacha, but he never learned Gemara. So in that, he wasn't Mishamesh Tamar Chachamim. So according to that definition, he is an Amoritz, and Rami bar Chama had every right to exclude him from the Zimun. So the Gemara says two possibilities. Number one, Shiny Rav Menashe, the Meshama Lahu L'Rabbanan. The fact is, Rav Menashe, in fact, did serve the Chachamim. He was Meshamish the Chachamim. So he was discussing, he was learning Gemara with them while he's serving them. The Rami Bar Chama, who delayed Daka Basri, what Rami Bar Chama, he hadn't carefully checked into it. He knew that Rav Menashe Bar Tachlifa had learned these other things. He hadn't paid attention to the fact that he had also served Tamar Chachamim. And in the course of that, been learning and discussing the Mishnah and learning the Gemara, and therefore, so he mistakenly thought he was choshed b'kshedim. In other words, that Rav Menashe bar Tachlifa has not learned this one. In fact, he had. And being that Rami bar Chama himself was a tzaddik, and the Eibush to judge him strictly. Lishnachrin, another version, is it's true that Rav Menashe did not actually discuss and explicitly learn Gemara with the Chachamim, but kibben deshama shmeitzem with mayu derabanan, since he heard teachings of Torah from the Chachamim, the goddess lahu, and he learned them, then could serve him in abanan dami, he can be considered like a Talmud Chacham, even though, in other words, he himself maybe didn't participate in the discussion, but he heard enough of the discussions of the Chachamim that he picked up enough from it that he can therefore be considered that he was Meshamesh Talmud Chachamim, and therefore, according to that, also Rami bar Chama shouldn't have said that he wasn't and that he should be considered an Amoritz. Abbas Eisan, by the way, on the bottom of the page, points out there's a different Gemara in Baba Basra that mentions that when Rav Chista, the Gemara says that one of the over there, that Rav Chista was one time teaching his two Talmudim, Rava and Rami bar Chama, and he had his daughter sitting on his lap. She was a young girl. And Rav Chista, her father, asks, so kind of as a joke, which one of them do you want to marry? And she says, both of them. And since the Gemara says over there that children have a degree of Ruach HaKodesh, so Rava realized that actually what she's saying is going to come true. So Rava says, in that case, I'd like to be the second husband, because in other words, he didn't want to have, what's going to happen if he marries her first? He's going to have to divorce her, or he's going to have to die in order for Rami bar Chama to marry her. So therefore, so Abbas Eisen points out, well, then in that case, why is Rava attributing Rami bar Chama's passing to this story over here with Rav Menashe bar Tachlifa rather than to that? And the answer is, he says, because in fact, based on Gemaras and Tosfos elsewhere, it comes out that Rami bar Chama passed away, and then some time passed before Rava married her. So therefore, so Rava is saying over here in our Gemara that it's true based on that mini nevuah from Rav Chisda's daughter, Rami Bar Chama, would have passed away before me, but it didn't have to be that it was so early. He could have lived a few more years and still been married to Rav Chisda's daughter, and then he would have been, when it was time, then when it was Basher, that I should marry her, then he would pass away around that time. Instead, it was younger. That's because of this story over here, because it was Mevaza Tamat Chafa. Gemara goes on to discuss the question. So now we have the further discussion about who is able to join in a mezuman. So Amar Rabbi Yishur ben Levi, Tisha ve'eved mitzdarfin. When it comes to a mezuman of 10, then you can have even 9 regular Jews plus 1 eved. Even though an eved is not chayev in most mitzvahs, and you can't join in a mezuman of 3, but a mezuman of 10, where all you're doing is you have the ability to say alekenu, then that you can even count an eved, says Rabbi Yishur ben Levi. So the Gemara says, Meisvi. I have a contradiction, though, to that. How can you say that that an eved ever counts for a minyan? The Braisa says, Maisa b'Rabbeliezer, Maisa b'Rabbeliezer, Shenichnas l'Beisak. The Gemara is assuming that what Rabbi Yishur ben Levi is saying is not only as far as a mezuman of 10, but for any davar shebekdusha. Anytime you need a minyan, then even if you don't have 10 regular Jews, as long as you have 9 plus 1 eved Kanani, then he can count. So Maisa Rabbi Eliezer, Shenichnas the Beis HaKnesses, but it happened once that Rabbi Eliezer went into shul, V'loy Matza Asara, he couldn't find a minion, there wasn't a minion over there, V'shichrer Avdoi, so he freed his Eved Knani on the spot, V'hishlimer La'asara, and now the Eved counts for a minion. Implying Shichrer in Loy Shichrer Loy. So only if he freed him would he count, but if he didn't free him, it wouldn't count. So what are you telling me, Rabbi Yishur ben Levi, that you can even count him even though he's still an Eved? So the answer is, it wasn't just that they were short one person for a minion. They were short two people. So he had two avodim with him. Shichra chad, the nafik b'chad. So he's meshachar of one of them. He's the 9th one for the minion. And now the one who remains in Ebed can be the 10th one for the minion. But the Gemara asks on a side note, v'heichi oben hachi, how is Rabbi Eliezer allowed to do such a thing to free his Eved? V'omer of Yehuda ha-meshachar avdo over be'eseh. Doesn't Rabbi Yehuda tell us that a person who frees his Eved Knani is over on a mitzvah's eseh? Shenema lo'olam behem ta'avoidu. The pasuk says you should have them working for you forever. So how is he freeing him? So the answer is l'dvar mitzvah shayni. The answer is when he's doing it for dvar mitzvah, then that's different. What do you mean a mitzvah? Mitzvah abah b'averim. You're accomplishing the mitzvah of having a minion, but meanwhile you're accomplishing it through the avera of being over on an eset. The answer is mitzvah de rabim shiny. It's not just any old mitzvah we're talking about over here. This is a mitzvah that involves the rabim, and that kind of thing can override the regular mitzvah's eset of not being meshacher and eset. Tosfos mentions over here a thing in halacha that comes out of this. Suppose a person has a relative who passes away on the last day of Yom Tov, so like on Achron Shal Pesach or on Simchas Torah or something. So he brings from Halachas Gedolos who says that in fact, even though you have to keep that day as Yom Tov, but here actually he says that the Halachas, the Bahag says that Avelus would start on that day. You have a mitzvah to keep the day of Yom Tov, but you also have, on the other hand, Avelus comes and overrides that. Tosfos says, no, we're seeing over here that the tefillah, the tzibur, is a mitzvah d'rabbanan, and it's still overriding a mitzvah saseh in the Torah of the Olam Bahem Ta'avoidu. And so in fact, the din would be that Avelus starts only after Yom Tov, and that's how it is. The Gemara says, "V'omer Rabbi Yishur ben Levi." In this connection, Rabbi Yishur ben Levi also says, "V'olam yashkim adam l'beis haknesses." A person should always get up early to go to shul, kedei sheyizke v'yimane im asara harishonim. So that way, I'll have the schus to be one of the first 10 who are there. That way, even if 100 people come to shul after him, so there's far more than enough for a minion. Kibul olav schar kulam. He gets the schar of all of them. What do you mean? He gets all of their schar. Why shouldn't they get a schar? They came to Tfilah B'Tzibur as well. Ela Ema, Noisimoy Socha Keneged Kulam. What it means is Hashem will give him a reward equal to that of all the 100 people who followed him to Shul. And the reason is, Marashah says, because once you have 10 people, Kolbe Asoda Shrinda Shaya, now he was one of the first 10, so he's one of the ones who brought the Shechina into the shul. Everybody else who comes afterward, they're not doing anything more. The Shechina is already there. They're only the hangers on. So therefore, he gets a schar equal to the ones who actually, so he gets a schar. So he and all the other ones who helped actually bring the Shechina there are the ones who get a reward equal to everybody who comes after them. Okay. So the Gemara goes on to say, Omer Rav Nachman, cotton hayadela mimavorchin. If a cotton knows whom brachas are addressed to, he knows that a bracha is spoken to Hashem, mezamnin olav, then we can be mezamnin on him. Now, even the Gemara before that talks about counting a child for a minion in certain cases. Really, in principle, you have those dinim. You know, you have sometimes people popularly say, for example, that you can count a kid holding a chumash or something. It's not so glatt, really. And as far as this matter of a child joining for a mezuman, again, in principle, it is so. And the Rishonim discussed different possibilities when it would be possible. Lamaisa, we don't do it. Lamaisa, we only make a mezuman only when there are gedolim over there. What we do, though, is, as in many dinim, we follow what's called chazaka de Rav. Rava mentions in the Gemara in Nida that once a boy turns 13 and a girl turns 12, they have a chazaka that they've developed shtei sires. So we don't have to actually, for most purposes in halacha, we don't actually have to do a physical examination to verify that it's there. Once a boy is 13, we can count him for a mezuman, even if we don't know whether he's developed shtei sires yet. Only there are certain dinim, chalitza, for example, is one of them, and there's a couple of others where we actually have to do a physical examination, but ordinarily not. Okay, so in this connection, the Gemara says, Abaya and Rava habu yasvi kamei de Rab. Abaya and Rava were sitting in front of Rab, and we can see from the way the story is going to develop that they were very young kids at the time. Based on the way the story is going, they may have been like only 2 or 3 years old. There are a number of people who say though that it wouldn't be Rava over here as in the regular Rava throughout Shas, but rather Rava bar Rav Chanan. Rava bar Rav Chanan, who we find in a few places in Shas, was also a close Talmud of Rabba. The point being that again, if these are little kids, so Rava himself grew up in Rabba lived in Pumbedisa. Abaya was his nephew, and he raised him because Abaya's parents passed away before he was born. Rava bar Rav Chanan also was from Pumbedisa. So it makes sense that all of them would have been there together when the two of them are very little kids. Rava, on the other hand, was born and grew up in a different city, Mechuza. So what would he be doing sitting in front of Rava when he's a couple of years old, 2 or 3 or 4 years old, or however old they were at the time of the story? But with that said, though, we'll talk about in a minute something that Rabbi Yitzchak, the Rebbe's father, explains on this, where he takes it as a given that the Rava over here is in fact the regular Rava that we have throughout Shas. So if so, okay, you could say maybe he was visiting, who knows. Anyway, so they were sitting in front of Rava. Omalahu Rava. So Rava wanted to test them to see what they know so far. He asked them, Lamim Avorchin, who do we make brachas to? Omrulay L'Rachmana. So they answered to Hashem. So he asked them, Rachmana Hecha Yosef, where does Hashem live? And the point is, why is he asking that? Because Marashah says, if they just say Rachmana, okay, because that's like little kids, they use mention the name Hashem to them, so therefore they become familiar with the name. But do they know what the word Hashem refers to? Where is Hashem? So that's what he's asking them. So, okay, I guess if they were nowadays, they would start singing Hashem is here, Hashem is there. But anyway, so Rava achli l'shnei t'lola. So Rava pointed up to the ceiling. Abaya nofek l'bora. Abaya went outdoors, achli klap ishmaya, and pointed up to the sky. So the point is they knew that they had some concept, even at that young age, of what it means, of what Hashem means, what Rachmana means. Omalahu Rabba. So Rabba says to them, Tarvaichun Rachman, Tarvaichu Rabbon and Habesu, I see that both of you are destined to be Chachamim, to be Tamar Chachamim. The fact that they're able at such a young age to recognize this. Hainu Da'amni Inchi, this is like people say, Butzin Mikatfe Yadia, even a pumpkin is known from its is known from its katfe. So Rashi explains, Kataf means the sap of the tree, like we have in Pitcher Maktoris, what do you call it? We have sorry, any like srap on note of maatzek taf. So taf means like the sap that fruits develop out of on the tree or on the branch. So in other words, you have even when the pumpkin is still very little and it's just starting to emerge from the sap of the plant that it grows on, you can already tell what it's going to be. So the same way, in other words, even these little kids, you can already tell even at such a young age what they're going to develop into. Rashi gives a different example, not a different example, but a different export, a different girsa, that the word is not mikatfe, but rather mikine, which means kine literally means nest, like the place where it grows. As it's growing over there, you can already see what it's going to develop into. the goyim also bring an oitzer goyim, another point that mikatfe means from the place where it's going to be picked. The word the shodesh, kotaf, also means to pick. So from the place where it grows, where it's eventually going to be picked from, you can tell already when it's little what it's going to develop. Anywhere the point is, the point of the marshal is that even sometimes you have a little kid, you can already tell what he's going to develop into. So it was with them. So what's the significance of this that Rava is pointing up to the ceiling and Abaya is going and pointing up to the sky. So the Rabbi Levi Yitzchak has an explanation where he says we know Api Kabbalah and Api Chassidus, we have the concept of Makif HaKorev and Makif HaRochek. You have the Makif, you have the all encompassing level of Alakus that is closer to us, and you have the one that is further away. In terms of our daily experience, a house is makif akorev, the sky is makif arochek. So therefore, now a house, Rabbi Levick goes on to point out, is usually square. In the halachos of Tzaras, for example, by definition, a house has to be four cornered. If it's any other shape, then it's not subject to Tzaras. The sky, on the other hand, is round. We see it above us as a round vault. So therefore, we find that Rava had more of a connection with the number 40. The Gemara tells us in Rosh Hashanah, he lived to be 40 years old. Abaya, on the other hand, was Osik Patodo of Gnos Hasadim, and he lived to be 60 years old. So therefore, appropriately, Rava is pointing up to the square roof of the house, and Abaya is going up and pointing to the round vault of the sky, because each one has their connection with Makif HaKorev and Makif HaRochek, respectively. Right. Yom Yom Mashiach HaGaola, Yutes Kislev. The Mila of Yutes Kislev, the Rebbe says, is that's when the revelation of Torah Shal Mashiach began. So we have the Rosh Hashanah and the Matan Torah of Torah Sachsidus, the Chag HaChagim, is when there began the revelation of Torah Seh Shamashiach, the deeper reasons of the Torah, what Rashi refers to on Shir HaShirim as Soid Tameh or Mister Tzfuneseh, the secret reasons and the hidden depths of the Torah, what we call Torah Chadashim Iti Teitzeh. So it's a Be'en Aruch, it's infinitely greater than the Hiskalus we had by Matan Torah. As Chazal put it, that the Torah that a person learns in Olam Hazeh is hevel, is like vanity, is like breath relative to Torah Seh Shamashiach, and Yud Tes Kislev now is the day when the Hisgalos of that began. Halacha, continuing on the topics of brachas. So now, when a person is eating, so before we talked about a few simonim back several months ago about the case where a person is eating bread and then in the middle, after he's eaten some bread, he goes to a different room. So there you had dinim about when you have to make another bracha, when not. With other kinds of food, even though you weren't masiach das, it is considered like a hesach hadas. Now the Alter Rebbe says differently. In Shulchan Aruch, he says that would apply to the same dinim apply to bread and shivas aminim. In the Siddur, he says yesh omrim kain, and therefore suffik brachas lahakol. So you wouldn't necessarily make another bracha as usual when you have a suffik about brachas. So if a person is eating or drinking, so let's say, for example, we're talking about things that are not shivas aminim in order to stay away from that for the moment. So if a person is eating or drinking something in one room and goes into a different room and continues eating over there, even if he's holding the food with him and carries it over there, he would have to make another bracha on that again. On the other hand, the Alter Rebbe adds, if to begin with he intended to go someplace else, so if it's in the same house, he wants to make another bracha, and also if he still can see the place where he was before, then he wouldn't have to make another bracha, even though he doesn't have that otherwise in mind. A bracha achrona, on the other hand, you don't need, because you're going to make a bracha achrona at the end, and that will cover all of it. The same way, he goes on to say, if you're going outside and then you come back inside and finish eating, you would also have to make a bracha rishona, with the exceptions of what we were just saying about where you see where you were before, etc. When is all that? Only if you're eating by yourself or you're eating with other people and they all went to someplace else. But if one person stays where he is, then since they're all planning to return to where he is, then everybody has the same das to return there. Therefore, they don't have to make a new bracha, because now the kvius was not bottled because they left one person behind. So it's considered all of one sudah. And then within one room itself, even if you're moving from one corner to another, that's not considered a shinri makom, and you wouldn't make another bracha. Okay. We may as well finish the last halacha of the siman as well. If you're eating fruit in a garden which has a fence around it, you make a bracha on fruit from one tree, and you're planning to eat from the other trees as well, then you can eat from the other trees, even though you don't see your place, your original place, because it's not hesech hadas, and you don't make another bracha. If the garden doesn't have a fence around it, or if you go from one garden to another, then it doesn't happen, then it doesn't help your das, and then you have the same rules as before.